This is our last class in a series, Conversions in Acts. So we'll be doing some review just by way of visual review of some things we've covered, some things we didn't have time to cover. But we'll be looking at a few things. Go ahead and be turning into Acts chapter 19. We'll be looking at the last part of chapter 18 and transitioning into chapter 19. And looking at a little bit with Apollos, and then Paul in Ephesus as he returns to Ephesus, some events that took place there. There we go. Just by way of review, some things that we did cover, some of these we did not cover. One thing we focused on, obviously, throughout this study, looking at these conversions, is the gospel message. And the gospel message did not change throughout these instances. And as we saw later on in, and we see tonight, doesn't necessarily go into every single detail about the conversion of every single individual. Early on, we get a lot of detail. And as the book goes on, we get fewer details. Because once you've read something, do you like reading it over and over and over again? Right? So the book assumes that you've read chapters 1 through 18 if you're in chapter 19, right? The letter usually generally assume that. And so we see some of those details just talking in generalities about people who were converted or changed their lives. But we talk, the gospel message itself focuses on Christ who died for our sins. And these passages you look in Acts chapter 10 when Peter was preaching and it has these details there that he died for our sins, he was raised from the dead. And of course, who's both Lord Christ and Judge. And so these are the core elements that we look at, what's being taught as far as the gospel message. And as we look at these things as well, the response that is expected and what we see throughout the letter in this, I think is pretty evident. Faith in Jesus as a Christ, the Son of God. Repentance of one's sins, and baptism for the remission of sins. So these are core, obviously, what we see as a response to the gospel message throughout our study these few weeks. So we're going to look at Paul in Ephesus, again, the conversion of the disciples, some other fun things that happened in Ephesus. One of my favorite Bible stories happens in Ephesus, and so we'll look at that as well. And so when we look at the circumstances with Paul, and finishing up in chapter 22, chapter 18, he's kind of on his third missionary journey, and he arrives in Ephesus. He had just started his third missionary journey, verses 22 and 23, at the end of his second missionary journey, he said he'd come back. Now, there are some people that when they tell you they'll be back, you might be like, oh, that's okay. You know, if you can make it, don't go out of your way, you know, kind of thing. But when Paul told the Ephesians that he would be back, sure, there's great earnest that he would return, and we'll see that he was able to do that. And so he made a quick stop at Ephesus and said he would return. Verse 1 of 19. And what's interesting is, as we get into this chapter, the circumstances around this are interesting because of individuals that kind of play out. So Apollos, who was in Ephesus, if you look at the end of chapter 18, Apollos, who was in Ephesus, had been taught the way more perfectly by Priscilla and Aquila, goes to Corinth, goes to Achaia, and it's Paul who comes to Ephesus at this time. And that's why it starts off in verse 1 of chapter 19. It happened that while Paulus was at Corinth, Paul passed through the upper country and came to Ephesus and found some disciples. And so we see these things take place. What's interesting also, verse 7 tells us that there are, I'm getting ahead of myself here, that there are 12 disciples. Verse 7 tells us how many. And when we look at his interaction with them, what did he find that was a bit off in verses 2 and 3? What was a bit off with these disciples? Anything askew? What's that?
No Holy Ghost.
No Holy Ghost, right? And he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said to him, no, we have not even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. What is this Holy Spirit that you speak of, right? And then, you know, Paul says, well, something's not right here. And then he asks the next kind of follow-up question. And then he said, into what then were you baptized? And they said, into John's baptism. Just a pause here as a PSA, service announcement here. If you're dealing with somebody, studying with somebody, and they say, well, they were already baptized. Great. You know what your biblical question is next? Into what were you baptized? Into what were you baptized? Well, I was baptized into my local fast food church. Great. Well, let's study what that means, right? And so that tells you that something's off in their understanding of what baptism is. What is a right answer? If you ask somebody, into what were you baptized, what is a right answer? What do you want to hear? What's going to make you feel all warm and fuzzy inside and agree with the theology and the teaching of the New Testament? Into Christ, right? Into the church. Those are acceptable answers. Those are biblical answers. And so when in this response, into John's baptism, is what they how they responded. And so, of course, they needed some more education on this matter. When he says that they were disciples, these are ones who were teaching Christ but did not know exactly all the fullness of the details of what was going on, and were teaching what they knew, but it wasn't full and complete. And so Paul kind of gives them that information. And so the 12 end up being rebaptized. Verse 4, Paul said, John baptized with baptism of repentance, telling people to believe in him who was coming after him, that is, in Jesus. Do you remember what John's commentary about the Christ was? What was John the Baptizer's commentary about the Christ? Not in the womb commentary, but like, here comes somebody who I'm not worthy to unloose his sandal, right? I can't flip his crock off, if you want to update that, right? So I'm not worthy to even do the most base thing in serving him and washing his feet, is what he's getting at. And so, of course, John understood that, and John was teaching correctly about who Christ was. And so they did not obviously get what was going on there. And so when they heard this, verse 5, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Is that significant, that they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus? Why? That's everything, right? If I say in the name of somebody, what are we, in the name of Jesus Christ? And we pray that, right? We pray in the name. What is that? Authority, exactly. And so in authority, because Jesus said this, by the authority, we do these things. And so they were baptized in the name of Jesus. And now, we see very plainly what happened here, the events that took place with this. And, of course, there's a lot of teaching that we don't have, a lot of between-the-lines education that's here. But by and large, the message was preached. They were honest in what they were, the information they wanted, right? We see people who were honest in getting the information about Jesus. They were teaching about him already, but it's just not complete. And there are a lot of people out there who are in this same boat, who are honest believers who want to do what's right and just don't fully, completely understand how everything kind of tumbles into place. And so a lot of times when we are working with people and teaching, we are doing what Paul did here, into what were you baptized? Well, let's look at the Scripture. What does the Scripture say about that? And help them kind of come to a fuller understanding of what needs to be grasped. Let's continue looking at what Paul did here in Ephesus. So these were baptized. Verse 7 tells us they're about 12. So he deals with or works with these disciples right off the bat. And then what do we see happen next? Verse 8, what does Paul do? Does he change his MO completely? He goes to the synagogue, right? Goes right to the synagogue. And so we see that happening in verse 8. He entered the synagogue and continued speaking out boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. Now, had he been in Ephesus before? He had. He had been in Ephesus before. And it wasn't always that great when he was in Ephesus before, but he came back and he continued to teach. In verse 9, what was happening? How are people responding to that message? Some were doing all right, but some people started getting hard about the message. But some were becoming hardened and disobedient, speaking evil of the way. The way. What way? Christ, right? About the church. And so this was a way of talking about the church. Evil of the way before the people. He withdrew from them and took away the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. And we don't know much about that school, but there was another place, another opportunity for him to teach and continue teaching. This took place for 2 years. How would you like that? You need to sit at the Apostle Paul's feet and listen to him preach and teach for 2 years. 2 years. That'd be great. And so he did that. Now, his time there in Ephesus was not without its exciting moments. Look at what's happening here. God was performing, verse 11, God was performing extraordinary miracles, can't speak today, by the hands of Paul, so that handkerchiefs or aprons were even carried from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out. This is amazing what's happening here. It does not happen today. Do not buy the prayer handkerchief on TV that they promise will do the same thing. It is not something that happens today. Have y'all seen that, the prayer? If you send in X amount of money, they'll send you a piece of cloth that's been blessed and it'll heal you. Have y'all seen that? Just me? Dan's seen it. It's late night TV sometimes, right? So, but anyway, it's happened. It does not... They do it today, but it is not something that the Holy Spirit's involved in. So this is happening, but also some of the Jewish exorcists. Now this is where it gets into one of my favorite stories in all the Bible, the seven sons of Sceva. Have y'all heard the story? This is fun. All right. But also some of the Jewish exorcists who went out from place to place attempted to name over those who had the evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, "I adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches." That is exactly right. That is cute. That's precious, right? So here are those who are trying to expel evil spirits, and they are adjuring these evil spirits by the name of somebody they don't completely believe in. The name of Jesus whom Paul preaches. So it was evident that there was power in what Paul was doing. It was evident by this. This is commentary on what was happening in Ephesus, the impact that it was having in that area. Even these seven sons of Sceva was like, well, let's try this. Let's try this. Now, verse 14, seven sons of one Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. And the evil spirit answered and said to them, spun its head 360 degrees around, "I recognize Jesus, and I know Paul, but who are you?" Even the demons believe and shudder. That's not a good place to be in. That is not a good place to be in. I know Paul. I know Jesus. Those guys I know. And I would be afraid of them. But who are you? And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them, subdued all of them, and overpowered them, so they fled out of that house naked and wounded. If you want a commentary, if you don't know what you're doing, don't do it. This is probably one of those commentaries. It's probably one of those scenarios, a learning experience. But they were trying to dabble in something they knew nothing about. And so we have two kind of stories. You have a honest heart trying to do what's right and worshiping God. They were not quite 100% understanding what was going on. They needed to be rebaptized to understand and fully be immersed for the right reasons. And then you have these people over here who probably they don't believe because they're saying this Jesus whom Paul preaches. They're not honest in what they're doing. Do you see the difference in these two? And they're out there now. These same people are out there now. And what's been interesting is these conversions that we've read about, these kind of things that happen, of course, the miraculous things aside, these people are still out there today. This message is the same. The message that we're preaching is still the same. And the people whose hearts are out there are still out there today for us to be going to. And these are people who are not honest with the scriptures, not honest with what's going on. And so they try this thing. What was the result of verse 17? What happened because of this? Verses 17 through 20, what was the result of these things? It scared everybody else, right? It became known to all, both Jews and Greeks, who lived in Ephesus, and fear fell upon all. The name of the Lord Jesus was being magnified. So even in that, when people try to do and try to use Jesus' name in a way that they didn't know what they were doing, they were overcome because of that. Jesus was being magnified. Many of those, verse 18, who had believed kept coming, confessing and disclosing their practices. Here's another group of individuals. And many of those who practiced magic brought their books together and began burning them in the sight of everyone. And they counted up the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord was growing mightily and prevailing. The work that Paul was doing in Ephesus, obviously with the power of the Holy Spirit and what he was doing, was prevailing mightily in that area. What commentary is it that people who had once held these things to be obviously of great worth? Do we know why books were so expensive back then? Yeah, so paper, a vellum, leather was used to bind these books to write on. They obviously didn't have the printing press. So it wasn't like you can just go riser copy these things off. So it was difficult. Great. You had somebody to sit down and custom make every single, handwriting out every single book, every single copy. And so it was great. It was a great price, obviously, to even have a book. And so they're taking these things and burning these things that, of course, held no value to them anymore. Does that speak a little bit about their change? Did the gospel message change these people's lives who are coming and burning the books that have no value to them anymore? It scared them for sure, right? Exactly. And we see that great change in them here. Those who were coming, confessing, disclosing their practices and saying, I don't want to do this anymore. This isn't going to be a part of my life anymore. There was a definite change, but that kind of change only takes place when there's a definite standard, and there's a definite, this is how it's going to be, this is how it has to be, and we have to make sure that if we are going to see this kind of change in people's lives, the message can't change, the standard can't change, what we do as Christians, that can't change if this is the kind of response we're going to see in people's lives. Now, a lot has to do with their heart, but there must be a standard that's maintained. And so we see those things, we see that change in these people's lives. We're going to look at this kind of concept tonight as well of rebaptism or being baptized again. And so just some observations about those who were baptized again. These are those who had previously been baptized. And when we say baptized, when the Bible reads, the New Testament reads baptized, it means immersed. There is not any other New Age version of what that means. It means immersed. So these are those who had been immersed. But, however, their baptism was lacking in some way. And therefore, their first baptism lacked in an essential element. And that's why rebaptism was necessary. I have been involved in baptizing somebody again who had not been baptized for the right reasons before, who had not been baptized because the baptism that they had received was not a biblical baptism. And so this is something, again, that continues to be the case, that continues to happen when you have people who misunderstand or are mistaught about a subject. This passage has done a lot to assuage fears and help people understand that, yes, I can do this. I need to do this. Here's a biblical example of somebody who didn't understand completely, thought they knew what was right, but needed to make some changes. Is it nice when there's a biblical example of how I can guide my life? Oh, yeah. And so isn't it great when there's a biblical example of somebody who are continuing to still today to deal with these same kind of things that, hey, you're not the only one, you're not the first one that's had to be rebaptized. We can go to Acts, we can go to the New Testament and see where there are those who have been rebaptized. And the stress that kind of comes off of them, they're relieved to know that, you know, I'm not the only one that's had to do this before. There have been others. So we're going to look at something as far as when is rebaptism needed. Yes, ma'am. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So yes, so exactly. John was teaching what God had given him to teach. And he was teaching it during a time that God had asked him to teach that very same thing. Everything John did was correct. But what John was doing was pointing to the Christ who would come and preparing the way, right? It was what John's message and what John's work was to do, was prepare the hearts and minds for the change that Christ was bringing. To soften the fallow ground and break up those that were hard-hearted. And so John was doing that, but they were supposed to move on from John. But it's possible, we don't know the details behind these disciples who were in Ephesus, it's possible that they had heard the preaching of John, but had left Jerusalem in the area where John was preaching and had gone off preaching what John had taught them, but never got the information, never got the complete information about Christ and about being baptized in his name. And so they missed the boat. They missed that transition. And so, there, like you're saying, there are people in that scenario where maybe their preacher only preaches up to a certain point, and then they miss the boat on the rest of what's going on. They don't get the whole message. And so exactly. And that's one of the scenarios when we're looking at baptism and what's needed. There are sort of four essential elements of biblical baptism. And the proper mode, of course, we understand what the proper mode of baptism is, that it is a burial. Right? You go to Romans 6, rather, and very explicitly talks about baptism being a burial and what that is and the imagery behind that. And so we see that and understand that as immersion. The authority. Authority is important. We must have biblical authority for everything we do, and there must be a precedent for that. And so we see that here being called out, as you said, that they needed to understand what was going on with the authority of Christ and what was happening. And so this is another element that needs to be, it's for proper authority. Proper purpose. What are some purposes? What is the purpose for baptism? Washing away of sins, right? Washing away of sins. What are some purposes you have heard for baptism? All right, it's an outward sign of an inward faith. All right. Are some other things? That's probably one of the most popular ones. Maybe what are some other things you've heard about baptism?
To join a church,
that's another one. I was baptized at this church and then they feel like every time they go to a different religious group, they're being baptized again to join that particular, to be added to that particular.
What?
It's a ritual practice, yes. Oh, yeah. Just reset the clock. Yep. Yes. Yeah, I'm sure there's people that do that as well. So that, and when we look at what the proper purpose of a baptism is, it is for remission of sins. Once you've done it the right way, is there a need to continue doing it over and over and over again? No, there's not, obviously. There's not a need. We can talk about some reasons why there's not a need, but if we are in Christ and we're walking in Christ, what does contact the blood of Christ continually do, according to 1 John chapter 1, verse 7? Continually cleanses us, right? So there's not a need to continue to be over and over again rebaptized if I have once been baptized for the right reason. Now, who is a proper subject? Who can be baptized? What's that? Those who believe, to all who believe, right? So if I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and I want to make some changes in my life and repentant, I'm a soul that's repentant, I can be baptized. I meet the qualifications for baptism. Are there those who are baptized who do not meet the qualifications for baptism? Who are those who are baptized that do not meet the qualifications for baptism? Babies. On several levels, they don't meet their qualifications for baptism, right? What are some other reasons? Or other people? They don't have understanding. They're not knowing what they're doing in doing this. And so it is literally, they're just essentially getting wet at that time. In reading a book about the life of Raccoon John Smith was a preacher late 1800s, early 1900s, was it 19? Was he in the 19th? Early 18s, was that early? Okay, I forgot the timeline. But Raccoon John Smith, one of his things that he did was there was teaching against one who was teaching infant baptism. And so he just walked out, grabbed the guy, picked him up, and threw him in the river. And so, and the guy's like, what'd you do that for? And so it's the same thing you're doing these babies. They have no idea what's going on, and you're just dousing him in the river. You can't do that anymore, Dan, I don't think. There's some people I'd like to do that to, but we can't do that anymore. But again, they're not the proper subject. They're not in a situation where they can be baptized. And so we need to make sure that if one of these elements are missing, then it's not a biblical baptism. It's not something that all these things kind of have to align in order for us to make sure that we're doing it the right way, for the right reason, by the right authority, and that we are qualified to make sure that we're able to do that. And so this baptism, so the baptism sticks, I guess, is the right way to say it. Yes? Exactly. Did y'all hear that? So when we're baptized, we are making a conscious choice. I am at this time dedicating my life and everything, every decision, everything I do from now on will be a life that's dedicated to the Lord. So somebody who's getting dunked and they have no idea what's going on, they're not understanding about the commitment that's being made. What does Christ say about counting the cost? If you're about to build a tower, which none of us do that very often anymore, but if you're about to build a tower, you count the cost, right? If you haven't counted the cost and you don't know what the cost of what it is to be a child of God, that there's requirements there that, it is a commitment. Like Julie was saying, it is a commitment. We're not doing it because of pressure. There have been those who outright stated, I need to be rebaptized because when I did it just to follow the crowd. I did it, and they acknowledged it wasn't for the right reason. And that's a lot of reasons why at camp we don't get super emotional with the altar calls for people to come down and they get that. Please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. There is guilt that needs to be there. There's emotion involved in this, obviously, but not over hyping the situation to where when it comes down to it, they were caught up in the moment and it wasn't a lifelong decision. It was just in the moment. Yes, sir. Yes. Making disciples and baptizing them in the name of, yes, exactly. So should there be some education prior to baptism, prior to making a decision about an eternal decision? Obviously, yes, there should be. And so we need to make sure that we're doing that and teaching and educating people in what it means to be a child of God. And so here's some cases where rebaptism would be appropriate. If we were baptized by sprinkling or pouring, I might need to be rebaptized, right? That would be a situation where I would need to be rebaptized. If we were baptized by authority of anyone other than Jesus, the authority's changed, that's shifted, that's paradigm, that's not in the right place. If somebody's other authority, if the authority of the local pastor or the authority of some governing body is more important or placed higher than the authority of Christ, then of course we might need to look at being rebaptized. If we were baptized as a public confession of faith, thinking that we were already saved, but the purpose was different. I was saved before baptism, but there wasn't enough of us to go down and do a beach baptism yet, so they're waiting until the end of the month. Is that biblical? Yes, there's a lot of different groups that do it, but is that a biblical concept of baptism? When we were reading through Acts and looking at conversions in Acts, what's the time frame between the light bulb goes off and I need to serve God and I need to be baptized and when they were baptized? How much time elapsed? That was now, right? It was... they couldn't get to the water fast enough, right? Behold, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized, right? So there was no time lapse. There was no waiting for others. The only time anybody said anything about time was perhaps a more convenient time, and we have no idea if that person ever found that convenient time. Have you met somebody like that? That you ask them to do something, you're asking them about doing something, and they're like, maybe you'll do it some other time. Do they ever end up really doing it ever, typically? No, they don't, right? We find excuses. And so if the purpose for baptism was any other reason other than the remission of sins, then it's not a biblical baptism. Yes?
I do have a quick question to be answered for that.
You baptize them, do what you can, and God is a gracious judge. Did you hear the question? What about deathbed confessional, deathbed baptisms? Educate them. Baptize them, and God is a judge. That's not a position we were ever asked to be in. And based on what's going on around us, I don't think any of us are really fit to be judged. But you understand, we do what we can, and in that case, that's a scenario where God is a righteous judge. We can't make that call. We can't understand, we can't look at somebody and know if their heart is penitent or not. There was somebody who was here that could do that, but he's in heaven now doing that. So yes, that's a very good question. It's a very good question. So if they're not one again here saying if they're not penitent and they're not their heart is not engaged, as I said before, the heart must be engaged in making this decision. But if their heart's not in it and they're doing it for any other reason than to with all their heart, then again, like we said before, there are those who are doing it because they just wanted to follow along with the crowd. Then that's not real baptism. And so just to kind of look at a few other things here before we close. Yes. Oh, sorry. Yes, exactly. Did you hear that? Romans 6:8, being baptized and choosing to live for Christ. You have died to self. I think somebody said somewhere, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Galatians 2, verse 20. So if we look at that concept, if that's where your heart is in making the decision, then your heart's in the right place, right? That's when I'm in the right place. And clearing, just to be so that we're crystal on this, when one is baptized because their first baptism lacked an essential element, it's not really rebaptism. Rebaptism is a misnomer. because they weren't baptized the first time, right? They were dunked, right? It was essentially somebody threw them in the pool, right? So, you know, there's no doubt that they were maybe in that moment trying to do what was right based on what they knew at the time, which we read about in Acts chapter 19. Those in Acts chapter 19 were doing the best with the information they had at the time. And even Apollos in chapter 18 was teaching the best that he had with the information he had at the time. But when they taught him more perfectly the way, he understood correctly what was going on. And so it is not really rebaptism. You're being baptized for the first time. And so that's really kind of... And so they're finally just now understanding what's going on. They're more enlightened to the scenario, what's going on and happening with their dedication to the Lord and what they're supposed to be doing, and of course the decision they've made to follow God. When somebody's been baptized once scripturally, there's never a need to be baptized again. I don't have to make some trek to some holy site. There is nothing of those kind of requests of me. The only request is all of me, right? That I serve with everything that I am and continue serving Him. And God says, I've done my part in making baptism effective. I've done my part in making it to where we can do these things. Now it's our turn. It's what we need to do our part in this. And so there's never a need to be baptized again. Just once we've been clothed in Christ through baptism, of course, the blood of Christ continually cleanses us from our sins as we repent and confess to God in prayer and make those sins known. So in studying the conversions in Acts and looking at these together, I just want to reiterate, it's kind of trying to show throughout, things haven't changed. Things haven't changed. Message is still the same. What we do with it is still the same. We have to teach. We have to educate people about what it is to be a Christian, truly be a Christian according to the Word of God, and help them make right decisions. And in the end, what are we called to do? Give information, sow the seed. Whose responsibility is it to make the right choice? Not ours. Our right choice is sharing. Our right choice is teaching. And so we look, the message hasn't changed, the mode hasn't changed, and those who are receiving it haven't changed. The hearts of men are still the same. They have the same concerns, the same fears, the same issues. We just need to still preach it the same. Of course, there's one caveat there with the Holy Spirit as far as how that plays out. But the Holy Spirit has given us all truth. That's one thing they didn't have. The full revelation like this, written down, bound neatly in a book that doesn't cost several shekels of silver. But you can download it and have it on your phone and share it at any time. Any thoughts, questions, comments? Yes, sir.
Let me make one point that is critically important when you're trying to teach somebody about this. You must let them go first.
Yes.
I don't know, when I was a younger preacher, they really didn't know why they were baptized. And so if I teach them the purpose of baptism, that's when it comes to the question why we were baptized, they transpose the biblical reason back to when they were baptized. Yes. Let them go first, and I write it down because I know that it eventually could become a problem. The way I get them to do this, tell me your salvation story. Tell me that time when you really, really were saved. Mm-hmm. And they've got that. You know, I was at a youth conference or something, and all their, well, now then, you were saved there. How long after that were you baptized? Mm-hmm. And I write that down on a piece of paper, and I stick it in the back of my Bible. Otherwise, if you go first, they will transpose what you've taught. They do not know why they were baptized. They were not taught the why of it.
Yes, so did everybody hear that? Make sure that when you're teaching somebody that you let them tell you how they were converted first. And then compare it to to the New Testament and start looking at it, have him write it down. I think in the back of my mind, I don't know if you guys ever watched any of those old lawyer shows. Anyway, I won't get into names of different lawyer shows. Everybody has their favorite. There was an objection that was made quite a bit by the judge or by others. Objection, leading the witness. Make sure you're not leading the witness in that, and that stay behind that and let them get out front on that. Thank you very much for your time. Thank you very much for your attention during this class.